We do have missions moment, and I'm going to invite Vicki to come up here and share about the STM.
Hi, sorry about that. But anyway, like Ben said, I'm Vicki, and I'm going to be going on the Hungry STM with RCC this coming summer. So today, during this missions moment, I just wanted to share about why I'm going on missions, how God led me to go there, and a little bit about how you can partner with us and for the team during this trip. So although I started coming to RCCC only 2 years ago, I was raised in a Christian family, and I went to church all of my life. But growing up, the concept of missions was something very foreign to me. Basically, I just thought it was going overseas and evangelizing. I didn't really see any difference between missions and just normal evangelism of spreading the gospel in the States. I just thought it was, you know, using a translator or something and just doing like more body worship and stuff without language. But I didn't really see what God's purpose was behind that, like in terms of global missions and the purpose of his redemptive history throughout the world. So it wasn't until college that God began to reveal to me the true meaning behind his work in different countries. I actually went to a missions-oriented church in Philadelphia. The mission statement of the church was raising kingdom workers for the harvest of the world to the glory of God, which sounds really good, but I still didn't really know what that meant, even joining the church. But during my undergrad years, because it was a missions-oriented church, God really used different missions conferences and speakers to really just reveal what his purpose was to me. I began to see that there is a need for his word to be reached to other countries. I learned about the 1040 window where the gospel has never been preached, that there are people perishing every second, every moment, and they've never heard the name of Christ. And for me, that was something that really broke my heart, because in America, we're so used to seeing churches on every corner and, you know, being readily exposed to it, and something that we do take for granted. But, he's called us out of our comfort zones, and he has called us to different countries. But still, I really didn't, although I knew this, and I was learning this, and I was seeing the burden for it, I really didn't understand God's heart behind it. So through that time, I witnessed many friends spend time abroad. They would use their summers, and they would devote months to intensive training of, like, running miles every day and going to all these meetings while they were in school. And it was something that really encouraged me, because I could see their passion. And when they came back, they would tell me about how God really spoke to them and how they saw miracles, and they witnessed just conversion stories that were so amazing. And, you know, that was a real encouragement to me. And although I still wanted to go on STMs because I heard all these things and they were such encouragements, I was convicted instead by my parents to take on summer internships and to be more career-oriented. But, you know, like, it may seem like a cop-out to some extent, and although I did want to go at the time and I was kind of, like, disappointed that my parents really didn't want me to go, I think looking back at the time, if I did go, I would have gone very selfishly because I didn't really understand God's heart behind it. It was something that I wanted to do for myself because I thought it would be a noble task for God, you know, that I would be helping him do something, when in actuality, it's not really about us at all. It's not about us going out or helping God, because God doesn't need help. And it's not even really about the people that we're necessarily meeting. It's about God using us to fulfill his purpose. It is for his glory. So when I began working in New Jersey, I enrolled in the Perspectives and World Missions course that is held at RCCC. So if it's held again, you guys should take it. But one of the things that I learned about that was something that John Piper said. He said, missions exist where worship does not. However, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless redeemed of man fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship, it abides forever. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and the goal of missions. And I just wanted to read a couple of verses from Revelations in chapter 7. It's Apostle John speaking about his vision and how he saw God, you know, rise up above everything after Judgment Day. So in verse 9 through 10, it says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" So as cliche as this may be, this was God's revelation to me that, you know, everything is about him, and it is for his purpose and his glory, you know. And we should be like-minded in a sense that we should be thinking about God's glory at the end of the day. And in that sense, if people from every tribe, tongue, and nation are going to be, worshiping the Lamb, we should be helping that go forth. So, actually, I signed up to go to Hungary this year, and I was very wary of whether or not I could actually go because I am working full-time right now. And I was just praying that God would really open the doors for me to be able to go. And it turns out that I've been accepted into grad school for the fall, so my last week of work is actually after the STM trip, so I don't have to worry about vacation days or any of that anymore because I don't have to worry about work anymore. So God is really gracious, and I'm really excited to be going to Hungary. We've been training for the last several months, and this month we're going to be training more intensively because we're leaving on July 3rd. So like Ben was saying before, or when he was praying, he was mentioning that, this is our home base. And one of the ways that you guys can really participate with us in the trip without necessarily going abroad is by praying. So partnering and praying. And they have these doorknob hanger things with prayer requests and just pictures of the team, both the Hungary team and the East Asia teams. So if you guys can pick them up on your way out or at the welcome desk, I think, then you guys can really partner with us in prayer. So specifically for the Hungary team, I want to challenge you all to pray for us as there are 8 of us going out, and although it seems like a pretty small number comparatively, that all of us are really different. There are 8 of us going out from all different stages of life, all different personalities, and it's been really cool getting to know everybody. But if you could pray for safety, unity, love, patience, perseverance, boldness, and sensitivity as we're training, and also really pray for the hearts of the nationals. We're going to be visiting 2 villages when we're in Hungary, Ofulu and Erci, and we're partnering with Carlos Correa, so a lot of them are going to be kids, and we're also going to be doing a lot of adult ministry, so if you guys could just keep that in prayer, that would be great. So don't forget your doorknob hangers. So thank you.
Thank you, Vicky. Sorry for forgetting about you for a moment there. Let's continue to remember all of the teams that are going on the short-term missions trip. And again, just as Vicky said, there is information. There's the doorknob hanger that can be used as a prayer card, and it has pictures of all the people going. And use that to pray for the teams and to support them through our prayer. Okay, let's turn to God's Word now. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Let's stand as we read God's Word together. Galatians 5, 22, 23. Let's read these 2 verses in unison. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. May God bless the reading of His Word. Please be seated. Turn the time over to Elder John Horn.
Thank you, man. Good morning. I'm a physicist. To a physicist, the topic for this morning, self-control, is a very amazing topic because to a physicist, self-control must be an illusion. Whatever happens in this universe, in this world, has to happen a certain way, determined by its initial condition and by the natural laws in operation. Physical laws, chemical laws, and laws we know, laws we don't. Whenever my student did something good, wonderful, my command was always, do it again. If he's right, must be reproducible. If something that's significant, I want to make sure that this result can be reproduced by anyone, anywhere, anytime. Why I'm so confident? Because there's no flexibility, so to speak, in the natural laws. It controls everything in this universe, in this nature. Whatever that has to happen, has to happen. Now, what is this self-control thing. Self-control means it's not natural. You are doing something against nature, almost. How can you do that? Isn't our thought process just another physical, natural phenomenon as such? Complicated as it is, must still be controlled completely by the natural laws. And the particular state your mind is in at this moment, by that I mean... Now this thing's, I don't know what's going on here. That's the thing that's giving me trouble. Where was I? Our mind, maybe in certain states, is defined by, say, all the states of the neurons and maybe even the electrons and molecules, its position, momentum, energy state, whatever you need to know to define it. It's definable. Once it's defined, natural laws make sure what the state of the mind would be the next moment. In other words, what would you be thinking is something determined. Not by you. You can't determine anything. Just like you can't say, I'm going to fly. You can't fly. Natural laws determine how much you can do and what will happen to you. So what is this self-control then? Self-control, this word that we found in Scripture, in Kratia, there's two words in there, means inholding. Inholding. Self-control, to some extent, I already said I was amazed at it, by it. It's unnatural. And one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives is this self-control. Well, I shouldn't say one of the fruit. The fruit is love and so forth, and self-control is part of that. Nature is. Self-control deals with ought, what should be. There's no direct path between is, what is, to what ought to be. This self-control is something that seems to mature in our life to some extent. This in-holding business, we understand, for instance, a kid who lacks the ability to in-hold, so it's pretty messy. As the kids get older and older, there's more and more control, and so we say self-control is really a sign of maturity. Things that happen in this world in our lives generally fall into four categories. One is you do what you should not do. This is sort of the yes, no. You do what you should not do, and you do not do what you should do, and you do not do what you should not do, and you do what you do. You should do, right? Just basically four categories. You do what you should not do. Tell a lie. Park at no parking zone. These are the things you do, but you shouldn't do. It's the essence of sin. You shouldn't. You ought not. Already you know it's not right, but you do it anyway. So, well, why would that happen? What happened here? Why do we do that? And you do not do what you ought to do. That's the opposite, right? You do what you should not do. Now you do not do what you should do. It's still bad, even though it's the opposite. Still bad. You do not tell the truth. You do not park at the best food, for instance. You ought to park at best food. You're young, you can walk. But you do not park there. You do not do what you ought to do. That's still not good. Why? You say, mostly because of laziness. But sometimes because of fear. What will other people say of me? Sometimes we fail, we fear to fail and all that. There are other reasons in our lives make us to do, not do such things. And we still wonder, why do we do that? Why don't we do that? The third category will do not do what you ought not do. No, no. You say, oh, this is bad English. You can't have double negative. It means that you do what you do. You should do. No, it's different. You do not do what you ought not do. You do not tell a lie. That's good. But maybe not good enough. You do not park at the no parking zone. These are you do not do what you ought not do. It may be the beginning of godliness, but perhaps you're just afraid to sort of ought not do things. The reason you do not do because you're afraid. What if other people see me, right? So it's hard to tell what the heart will be, even though this is something which is, I would say, the beginning of good, but not necessarily good. And the fourth category that deals with self-control, you do what you ought to do. You do what you ought to do. And there's a little secret there as well. We normally don't like to do things we ought to do, but once you do it, you usually will feel good about it. If you do some things you ought not do, you very often don't feel good about it. Oh, there's a good game on TV this morning. What do I do? Going to service, I come back, probably it's too late, I'll miss the ending. I don't feel that good anyway. See, I have a little pressure, I have a little temperature here. I'll stay home. You guys go, I don't feel good. So all the guys went, you turn on the TV, you watch the game. I'm telling you a story about myself, actually. I wasn't feeling that well. I mean, really, I didn't have a temperature. But that turned out to be the lousiest game I've ever saw. Let me tell you, I'm so madness. Why should I stay here and watch this game? Well, very often you do things you shouldn't do. In the end, you don't feel good about it. But that's not always the case. Self-control is brought about not only because we know what's right, but also there always is this supernatural component to it. As I said in the beginning, self-control is unnatural. But we like things that's natural, especially in this country, in this age. If you do things that's not natural, unnatural, that's artificial, that's contrived, that's fake. That's not you. We don't do that. We do things come naturally. That's cool. And then we do things, well, whatever I feel, I do it. That seems to be the order of the day. But that actually caused a lot of problems of the age. According to statistics, 80% of U.S. teens are no longer sexually pure. That's in 1999. Pornography is a $57 billion a year business. And there are all kinds of rage, you know, in this society. There is a Dorothy Densmore in Charlotte, North Carolina. She called 911 20 times in 38 minutes. Why? Because they couldn't deliver her pizza. She ordered pizza. The pizza wasn't delivered. She called 911, and she called 911. Eventually, she got arrested because calling 911 20 times in 38 minutes about pizza. They call that, there is a title on the paper about that rage called pizza rage, and all kinds of rage. Actually, there's a National Institute of Mental Health study about the state of mind of our citizenship. They discovered there's a disease, they call it, intermittent explosive disorder, IED. This intermittent explosive disorder, road rage, is a good example of that. Pizza rage is another. Affects about 7% of the population. 16 million people live in this country has IED. It's pretty serious. Do you think rage or lose our self-control is a small thing? In Proverbs 25, it says, like a city whose walls are broken down, if a man lacks self-control, you're exposed to danger. You're exposed. I already said self-control deals with something that's unnatural, not so natural or supernatural. We are dealing, in this case, an issue in the supernatural. If you don't believe me, just look into the lives of Samson, the strong man. look into the life of David, King David, this great king, into the life of King Solomon, you see whenever self-control breaks down, they expose themselves to danger. Great regrets will follow. Passion. Something comes to us naturally. Our ability to control it is self-control. There are all kinds of passion. That's, I like this, I'll buy this, I like that, I'll buy that too. No money, no problem, I have plastic. So I just paid by credit card. The American credit card debt, according to the Federal Reserve Board, is consumer credit debt is $2.09 trillion. This excludes mortgage, just car payments and all the other credit card payments. $2.09 trillion. Now, for most of you, you have no idea what a trillion is. It got 12 zeros. If you should count, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, how long does it take for you to count to 2 trillion? 66,000 years for you to count up that number. Just say 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 to 2 trillion. 66,000 years if you count at that rate. About a little bit faster than one number a second. It's a huge number. How do we get into the situation? Well, we get things first. We like this. We get it. Pay it all. Let's don't worry about it. The average credit card debt is about $9,000, and consumer debt is about $19,000 per person. Per household in the United States. Now, if you look at self-control, the way it plays in our lives. 2 Peter 1:5 says, for this very reason, the reason being escape the corruption of the world, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control. You know what's right, what's wrong. You have the knowledge itself is not sufficient. You have to add to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. You can't self-control once. That's not good enough. Add to self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. Where now the word godliness starts to appear. And to godliness, brotherly love. And to brotherly love, love. Or love for all the people. Add to brotherly love, agape. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and so forth. Self-control is at the end. Without that, you can't really be gentle, you can't really be humble, be patient, and all that. Self-control is not only knowing what is right, but the ability to do it. So, it's difficult. People always admire people who have the ability to do self-control. Seneca would say, the most powerful is he who has himself in his own power. Now, there are a lot of quotations of this kind, but I've come across a study by a psychologist by the name of Walter Mischel. He actually launched about 30-some years ago a classic experiment dealing with four-year-olds. What did he do? He brought his four-year-olds in the room, put on the table some marshmallows. Now, in the 70s, that's in rage. Everyone wants a marshmallow. So he has this on the table, a marshmallow on the table, and tell the kid, now, I'm going to go out of this room. Here's a bell. If you want me to come back to give you the marshmallow, just ring the bell. When you ring the bell, I'll come in and give you the marshmallow. However, if you don't ring the bell, and for me to come in by myself, I'll give you two. So the kid sat there and waited, and closed his eyes on the street, and I tried to fight off this urge wanting to eat this marshmallow, and they give up the ring the bell, and the guy comes in, gives him the marshmallow. It ranges from 1 minute, the kid actually worked pretty hard for it, to maybe 15 minutes. There's a range of success, and there are kids who can wait it out for the two marshmallows. Now, this study itself is not so significant other than you have seen it spread of different degree of self-control. But he followed these guys' life up to see what happened to them. He discovered that people who waited the longest had the highest SAT scores. You think it's about marshmallow? And those who waited the longest tend to go into the best schools. And those who rang the bell the quickest are more likely to be bullies. And when they follow them to the age of 32, discover the people who lack most of the self-control or ring the bell the soonest tend to have a drug problem. You see that this is something that really, what we're saying is that self-control is the ability to fight off things you should not do and do the things you know it's right. Right? And except we don't quite know what is right. Self-control is a way of remembering what you really want. But without knowing what we really, really want, actually, self-control may become an end in itself. It may not be that useful. There are many stories about self-control. My favorite one is Mr. Tao Kan. This is old Chinese who lived about, maybe 1,700 years back in our history. He was sort of people said bad things about him, so he was demoted from his position into a small city far away in the cantons. So what did he do? He said, I'm a big general, how come I'm here? So he would, every morning, he would bring the bricks, 100 bricks. The bricks in China are big, 40 centimeters long, 20 centimeters wide, and 8 centimeters thick. If you know the brick density is about 3 or so, each brick is more than 40 pounds. So this thing's pretty heavy. He'll bring those 100 bricks, one by one, from his study to the yard. In the evening, he'll bring those 100 bricks from the yard back to his study. And every day he does that. People say, what are you doing? You're crazy? He said, no, I'm just to remind myself that one day, the ROC battle again. I'm not let myself sort of, you know, is there's self-control. And he eventually become Zheng Xi, Ping Xi, Jiang Jun, something with great title. He actually did something about it. That's why he's famous. Now, I even remember myself when I was a kid going to high school. I was born during the Second World War. So my parents took me around here and there. We're running away from the Japanese, and so the life is very chaotic. All I remember is going to the third grade. I know the first time I went to the third grade because I should be in the second grade. My brother, who's a year younger, wants to be in the same grade as I was. I said, no way. If he's in the second grade, I'm going to the third grade. So I end up in the third grade, not knowing anything. Repeat third grade. Go to a different city, repeat that third grade. So I repeat third grade many times. And then I went to Taiwan. And they count my age and say, oh, you should be in the fifth grade. So I was in the fifth grade, but I don't know anything. So I was pretty happy in the fifth grade. I'm a big boy, fifth grade. And the teacher threatened me. He said, if you don't study, you'll be remaining fifth grade all your life. Oh, this is pretty serious. At that time, I no more understood. I'm seeing the left behind is not so good. So I took out a blade, razor blade. I cut my left thumb. It bled. I put this bloody thumbprint over my books. Every time I see my books, I am going to study. I'm going to study. It's a type of self-control with a goal in mind. Self-control always means that you have something you want to achieve. Right? It doesn't come to you naturally. If you make yourself do something, you will not achieve that goal. Not too long ago, I went to a concert in New Brunswick by the Pittsburgh Symphony Orchestra. Well, I was dragged to that concert by my wife because one of our nephews is playing. There's a Christopher Wu that's playing in the section of the first violin. So I tried to make the best out of the situation. Well, I sort of like music, but I had something else in my mind. So I went up to see this Christopher Wu. I said, Christopher, how long do you practice every day? I thought musicians must practice, right? Otherwise, how can you keep up with all this? I thought he's now a big musician, and he's making the tour, and he probably doesn't have to practice much. He said, 6 hours. 6 hours? About things you already knew? 6 hours. Self-discipline. Self-discipline. If you want to amount to anything in your life, it doesn't come to you. The fruit of life, the fruit of our life, of to lead a fruitful life, a life that will reflect God's glory and His plan for in our lives, doesn't come to us naturally. Self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit that's given to us so that we can master our life to deal with that supernatural issue that I'm going to come into so that we can do the things that we know it's right. So how do we gain self-control then? Let me give you four proposals. One, prayer. It's all Christians, you start everything with prayer. No, hear me. Because we're dealing with supernatural issues, the weapon of choice must also be supernatural. We're not fighting with things that's material. That's natural. So prayer is very important. Self-control itself is a supernatural behavior. Ephesians 6 says, For our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Why do we do things which we don't want to do? Because we are under the influence, under the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Spiritual forces of evil. Paul says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Experience, we all have experienced. We know the power, the strength, and the influence of the evil one in our lives. How did the Lord teach us how to pray? It says, lead us not into temptation. It's an extremely important prayer for us to pray every day. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So pray is the first weapon, if you wish, or way that we exercise or train ourselves in self-control. Two, think. All ideas have consequences. Self-control is the ability to do the right things at the right time. It is not the right thing unless it is done with the right motive. It's not just, I give all I have to the poor, that counts. No. There's a certain motivation, certain way we think about why certain things are done that's most important. In Proverbs 4:23 says, above all, guard your heart. In the Hebrew word heart, it's not what you feel. Heart is your mind. Heart is your understanding, the understanding of the heart. What do you feel with? You feel with your bowels, your gut. Okay, that's how you feel. When we say we want to have the affection of Jesus Christ, that affection, the word, was bowel, was that word. So when the scripture says heart, it means your mind. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. I understood that the CCF, the Rutgers Chinese Christian Fellowship, has a vision statement for this year. It's taken from the 1 Peter 4:7. The end of all things is near. I'm amazed that young people have this foresight. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled that you can pray. It connects these ideas very well. Be clear-minded. Understand the situation we're in. Understand the oughts and ought nots. Be clear-minded. Understand ourselves, like understand with whom we're struggling with. and self-control. Self-control based on that clear-mindedness. And so that you can pray, that's where we can achieve it. In Romans 13:14, do not think about how to gratify the ideas of the sinful nature. Everything starts with your mind. If your thinking is wrong, you can't achieve self-control. Self-control, first of all, deal with prayer, spiritual. Secondly, deal with your mind. Very often that we do things to make provisions, that's the word that's used in Romans 13, chapter 13. It says, make no provisions for the flesh to gratify our desires. Make provisions, make plans. People who may have a problem with eating in the dorm, he'll take some potato chips and he'll hide the potato chips. So is hiding sin? Hiding is not sin. Hiding is to prepare for everyone else is out of the room, you take it out and eat. It's making provisions. It's dangerous. Hiding is dangerous. Hiding pornography, dangerous. Hiding is not looking, but to make yourself to look, have a better opportunity to look. That's called making provisions. There's a Pastor Gao who is now in Taiwan as a missionary. When he was young, his father teaches him to drink wine. Hey, this is the wine, drink it. You know, I don't like it. Drink it, you like it. So he drank the wine, and he drank the wine, and he finally liked the wine. So he asked his father, why do you teach me how to drink wine? His father is very honest. He said, well, I like wine. But when I grow old, I'm probably going to stay with you. I want to make sure that I have wine to drink when I come to stay with you. Thinking, it's in the mind, making provisions. Self-control is to make that provisions so that you can fight off the temptations of the evil. In the mind. Okay, first, prayer. Second, think. Three, flee. This is a very important word, F-L-E-E. When temptation comes looking for you, you don't say, well, now the strong gets going. No. You escape. You run away. In the scripture, it says, flee from sexual immorality. That's 1 Corinthians. Flee from idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10. Flee from evil desires of the youth. 2 Timothy. Flee from the eager or the love of money. That's 1 Timothy 6. Flee. Okay. He said, I'm a cowboy. Bring them on. No good. Flee. Okay. Flee. That's a very good strategy. Joseph, who was, you know this Joseph? Who was young and good looking, and he was serving the captain of Pharaoh's guard by the name of Potiphar. His wife, Potiphar's wife, really liked him. And wanted to sleep with him. And once they were alone, he was in danger, you see? He wasn't thinking carefully. And this woman grabbed him and he fled. Well, he left his coat, which in the end got him into jail, but that's still much better than the other fate. Flee. Eventually you see that's very effective. Okay? We know who we are. If you think carefully, you see that flee is such a wise response to temptation. But sometimes you cannot flee. You're cornered. Then what do you do? Attack! No, don't attack. Never attack, okay? Never attack. If you're cornered, stand. Stand. Okay? 1 Peter 5:8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resisting him, stand firm in the faith. Resist and stand firm. Okay? Resist has the connotation, I'm not moving, I'm standing here. That's the right idea. You stand firm in the faith. You stand firm in the faith. Paul encouraged Timothy. He said, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. He also, in Ephesians, book Ephesians, he said, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand in the face of evil. If you cannot run away, stand on his promise, stand on his in the faith is a way to deal with temptation. What happens if you stand? In James 4:7, it says, resist the devil and he will flee. He will flee. Okay. If you can't flee, if you stand, he will flee. Romans 8:1 says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. The reason we're in the struggle, because we're involved in the cosmic struggle of good and evil. The spirit of the evil one tried to influence us. He's in this world, and everyone who has the body, who are under the law of sin and death, respond to temptation. But there's another law which is given us through Christ Jesus. The law of the spirit of life sets me free. We can still gain freedom from the other law which prevails on everyone. So without Christ, there's really no hope for us to escape the law of sin and death. You know the death part of it, and the sin part is a bit of insights that Christ, or that the Bible teaches us. In our lives, we see that. In people that we know, we see it. But it says here, this is not just a local phenomenon, but a universal phenomenon. Laws control the laws of sin and death as everyone on this grip. How do we know that we have now set free by Jesus Christ? How do we know there's a new life in us? Self-control is that which we can exercise in our life, and we know we in the past we cannot overcome this temptation, but now I'm set free. Why? Because my life has been changed. It's a tangible sign. It's a tangible phenomenon in your life to tell yourself, I'm a new man. If you can't see that in your life, be careful, beware. Maybe you're still too young in Christ. Maybe there's a problem with regeneration. So this is the serious aspect of it. Self-control itself is not our goal. Why do you have self-control? I want to be the most self-controlled man in the world. That's not the goal. Okay. Self-control itself is not the goal. It is a process when we live this life. It aids our living because we have a real goal in our lives. Self-control, I think it's David Campbell said that. Self-control is remembering what you want. There's some truth to that. Except what we want, what we desire. It's no longer that which we, before we were saved. If we pursue God and His holiness, if we pursue a life of godliness, that we want to see God's glory reflected in our life, self-control is a means by which we can attain the goal. I'm not going to tell you what your goal ought to be. Each one of you is made by God. He saved you for a particular purpose. Each one of you should ask your God and your Lord to reveal that ultimate purpose, individual purpose, in your life, to you. Knowing that, add to knowledge, self-control. Add to self-control, perseverance. These are very wise words and important words for our lives. I don't have time to discuss about the issue of too much of a good thing, stuff like that. But at this moment, I think we are called to bear fruit. Before our life can bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit must be born in our lives first. This particular topic, as you might have guessed, is a series of talks that I gave in the Chinese congregation. It came to the end. I finally came to the ninth part of this fruit. And we are dealing basically with that, the queen of virtue, if you wish, that of agape love. That God's love reflected in our life. And self-control, even though itself almost as if it's not very natural. Love seems to be very natural, but nevertheless, it's an extremely important part of it. God chose us, as Jesus said, I chose you and appoint you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Unlike the world that compete for something, for a reef that will fade, but we compete. And we try to gain that which will not fade. I'll read 1 Corinthians 9:25 to you again. It says, everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. This word, strict training, and self-control is the same word. This in-holding thing. Everyone who competes in the game goes into self-control, goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. It's worthwhile. It's important. It's also a sign that we are finally alive. We're free from the control of the evil one. As long as we're still under the control of the evil, I would say that we're very natural, supernatural. So that in a way, there's the supernatural that controls us to the natural things. We're breaking through from that. God has given us a freedom only God can give, a freedom that appears only God has. God gave us something that's extremely valuable. He almost as if he limited his own freedom to some extent to give us that freedom so that we can choose that which is right. May God give us that strength in our life, not only that we are made known to what is good, but also the ability to do that which is right. May God bless you all. And please stand for benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all till evermore. Amen.